I would hate for the directory to not be completed with a technicality like we can't find the stapler. And we're better than that, people. So, but anyway, so let's find that stapler so we can get that directory done. Because if we keep putting it off much longer, Amanda will be popping out her third child by that time. So you can tell her I said that. That's all right. So, but anyway, happy that you're here. You're visiting with us. We're delighted that you've come our way. You know, this is a special class. At least it's special to me. And I hope that you feel the same way. It is back to the basics. Back to the basics, Christianity 101. And these things that we are covering, I know early on in my identity as a Christian and trying to identify as being a Christian, what it means to become a Christian, this very study that we're looking at was golden. And of course, I took, as a matter of fact, church history in college at OVC, and boy, that was tremendous as well. The last time we were together, we talked about the early spread of the gospel. The man, who? Jesus Christ. The plan, what's the plan? Salvation. How are we saved? God gave us details on that, right? You know, he didn't just say hocus pocus, you know, sprinkle a little, you know, angel dust on you and away. That didn't sound good, did it? That goes back to the 70s and 80s. That was not good. Miami Vice days, sorry. It's a little fairy dust on you. And then, you know, it didn't sound good either. No. And then you're saved. You know, that's, so what is the plan? What's the plan? Acts 2:38. What is it? Okay, repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? All right, don't lose sight of that. I know we're talking to the choir. I get that. Okay, so we got the man, we got the plan, but Nancy, we've got the place. Where's the place? It's at the church, isn't it? It's the church. You are added to the Lord's church whenever we follow those simple steps about the man, the plan, and the place. And the reason that's critical that we say that, and I'm not going to keep harping on it, but is the fact that I run into individuals that for the most part, oh yeah, we need to preach the man, all about the man, Jesus Christ, okay? But then we get off track with the plan and the place. Some will say, no, the plan doesn't matter. You can have your plan, I'll have my plan, okay? Scott Spencer doesn't have a plan, okay? God has a plan, okay? And it's in the Bible, right? And the place, even whenever I'm meeting individuals in the church, that will agree, oh yeah, well, you got to repent, you got to be baptized in Christ to have your sins remitted. But I just don't feel like the church is important, you know? And it is. There is no way you can look in the scriptures and you cannot see the man, the plan, and the place. It all relates, folks. It all goes together. Dale.
The thing I like about this book is this, yes, you can read through the Bible and some people say, but this is someone breaking it down very simple. Uh-huh. This is what the church should look like. This is the blueprint.
It is.
And then once we get the blueprint, and I've taught this in classes, but once you get the blueprint, then you look around and see who matches, not close, but who matches that blueprint. Just like a house. Uh-huh. If you have a house with three windows, and I say, okay, here's the blueprint, go find that house, and here's one that looks pretty close to it, but it's only got one window. Well, there's one over here that's got four. Well, they don't match it. But this one over here has exactly what the blueprint said. Mm-hmm. That's where you should be.
Right.
You should use this to measure any place. And I told people, even this church, measure this church by that pattern. If it fits, that's where you should
be. It's the model. It is the standard. Absolutely. Okay, so let's move on, guys, to the organization and the government of the church. Patsy, I'm sorry. Let me move this way. The organization and the government of the church. Let's turn in our books. And the reason I've got this book up here, mine's in the office, but I thought, you know, since I put the page numbers on here, I'll go with what most people have, most books that you have before you. So let's look on pages 36 and 37. And let's read the first three paragraphs here when we talk about the organization and the government of the church. Who wants to take those three paragraphs for me? David, thank you.
No question concerning the New Testament church has had more differing opinions than the question of its organization and government. Most solutions offered have come out of humanity's trying to solve its problems out of the background of human government rather than a careful study of Scripture. There are many advocating the idea that Christ gives no pattern of government, and accordingly, any form that works is acceptable to God. This puts the matter in the hands of man, and such a view is responsible for church governments varying from congregational independence to universal dictatorship. Some have gone so far as to contend that in the New Testament, different types of church organizations can be found. This claim is entirely without foundation. It is very likely that many have overlooked the organization set forth in the New Testament because of its simplicity. As long as the apostles lived, the highest authority rested in them as they spoke under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, however, soon appointed elders and deacons in such time in each congregation. The elders were to exercise the oversight or rule the church. As long as apostles were available, the elders and apostles worked together. In Jerusalem, it was the apostles and elders, Acts chapter 15, verses 2 through 6, who met to consider the influence of the Judaizers. The letter written back to counteract their influence was from the apostles and elders. Even before the persecution scattered the church from Jerusalem, the elders had begun the oversight of the congregation in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. As Paul and Barnabas completed their first missionary journey, they retraced their steps, and when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It is significant that in each congregation there was an appointed plurality of elders. This pattern was followed universally throughout the lives of the apostles and for many years after the last apostle died. Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that were wanting and appoint elders in every city. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, to give them final instructions.
Okay, thank you, David. I know there's a lot there to read, and I appreciate you doing that. The first paragraph, I don't really have a statement or a remark, but I don't want this to go without us acknowledging it. The idea that there is organization, there is government, if you would, governing going on in the church is a given. Should be a given, right? But how is that done? You know, some have the attitude that whatever works for you, okay? However you choose to do it, just as long as it works for you. But what is the danger in that approach? Let me ask you that. What's the danger with that? Is there a danger in that? Huh? Well, we're nodding our head, there is. But what is the danger? What is the danger with that?
Making things the way that we want them.
The human element. That's right, Lloyd. The human ideology begins to slip in and say, you know, and then, Lloyd, if we do that, well, I like my idea better than your idea. So why aren't we not using my idea versus your idea? You see? And exactly. Dale.
It's exactly what's happened with the denomination. Well, that was back then. That's old stuff. We don't do that. We need to change things new.
Right.
To get some of these kids in here. We can do some other things.
Right. That's old school. Right. Right. Yeah, we don't need to do that. You know, we'll
modernize it.
Huh? Oh, man, you're hearing that a lot today, aren't you, Dan? You know? To modernize it. So again, I didn't want that to go unseen, unnoticed, is the fact that, and then look, we're not talking about, guys, you know, I'm not talking about, no, we're going to cling to that old time religion, you know, where we sing the old rugged cross and we just walk around like martyrs, you know, that's not what we're saying here. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I believe that if we repeat the model that we see in the scriptures, it is contagious when people see a group of people who are in love with the Lord, who are in love with the church, who are in love with the truth, and in love with souls, okay? Have a burden for lost souls. Because that's, at the end of the day, that's what convinces people, okay? And, you know, you can have all the great fancy programs in the world, and I'm certainly not saying that you can't have programs, you know, as long as, you know, they're not unscriptural, but, you know, but we got to make sure we are following, like Dale said earlier, that blueprint, that pattern has got to be there, you know, or we'll lose our way, you know. We'll just come, we'll drift off into being a secular church, you know, if, you know, just whatever you think is good and what I think is good, and we'll just, you know, meet in the middle and we'll have our own church, okay? Lloyd.
One of the big problems that we see, we've been reading about in our news media, is the Methodist Church. Accepting homosexuals, ladies preaching that are known homosexuals.
Yes.
So they had a big vote down in the southern part of the United States about 2 weeks ago. And now that whole church has basically divided.
Right.
Because they have some that says it's okay with us, and the others say, well, that's unscriptural. And so when we come in with our own ideas, and that happened back in the Old Testament many times, in the New Testament many times.
Right, right.
So the blueprint, as you or
Dale made reference to, right?
As Dale said, you know, is that's your blueprint.
It is.
And if you don't go by that, then your house is going to fall down.
Right, right. Go ahead.
Well, we say, well, I don't know how to talk to people about the church. Man, I'm telling you, if it's a Methodist church split up and those people are looking for the truth, it's a wide open door.
Hey, I told you about the guy that I had a conversation with about a month ago, right out there on the curb on Broad Street, you know, or Main Street, rather, Main Street. All it took was his neighbor to come over and help him with the fence. And next thing you know, he's going to a denomination, you know. You know, so you're right. You know, look for opportunities. That's what Paul was saying, to redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity that's available to you, and jump on it.
We have to condition ourselves to see those open doors.
Yes.
That's what we need to do. We need to be sensitive to the time and the just, it may be just one word, but we've got to be ready.
Right.
Recognize.
Pray for those. Listen, that's, listen, you tell me you don't know what to pray for. I'm going to tell you, you need to pray every day that you can be a light and be effective in touching lost souls today. Okay? Exactly. You know, when Paul was writing that letter to the saints in Corinth, he says, I no longer see men as physical. You know, I see them as spiritual. It's spiritual. I see things spiritually. Okay? And when you start to see things through spiritual lenses, you look at the world differently. You look at the world differently. I look through it through secular lenses, I want to beat the snot out of somebody. Okay? When I look through the, you know, my spiritual lenses, I pity that person. You know, after I beat him up, Nancy, you know, but I'm just joking. No, I pity them and I pray for them. That is such, man, you talk about a feeling of self-control, and I don't take this wrong, but empowerment is whenever you can be strong enough to pity and pray for someone, especially when you know they're wrong, okay? When you know they're wrong. And pity and pray for them, okay? But anyway, all right, let's look at some of this. And guys, let's get rolling because I'm not even going to make it through. Man, we'll be, Amanda will have her fifth child by the time we get through this lesson. There we go. Samantha, take notes of that. What model do we have of leadership in the first century church? What is the model with regards to leadership in the first century church that we just discussed, what David read for us, and the passages that were mentioned?
Elders
and deacons, right. Okay, we have elders and deacons. You know, and of course, you know, the operative word is qualified elders and deacons, okay? You know, but that's the model that we see, guys, in the first century. What was the function of the elder? Well, what is the function of the elder?
The
leader.
Okay, he has oversight. He's a leader, isn't he? Okay, he's a shepherd. And these are terms, Raymond, that we're going to discuss in a little bit with regards to the various Greek words that are used for elders depict their function. Okay, we're going to look at those in just a little bit. Okay, but he has oversight, at least, and I'm going off what we read here in the book. According to Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6, who worked together to resolve the issue of circumcision for Gentile converts? And again, Brother Maddox will discuss this in just a little bit. He will talk about that situation, that very fluid situation that is going on there in Acts chapter 15, whenever there was the Jerusalem conference that was going on. And you remember, there were Christians, there were Gentiles who were being converted to Christ, and there were Jews that were just all upset because they were not holding to segments of the old law. Okay, they want to go ahead and be converted, but they need to at least, you know, let's keep circumcision in play. Okay, let's keep that in play of all things. But anyway, you know, let's keep that in play. So according to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, who worked together to resolve the issue of circumcision for the Gentile converts? And what do we have here? What do we see? The leaders, the apostles. Now, here's, guys, this is amazing. We have the apostles and the elders. You can't miss it. Go back and read Acts chapter 15. They're working together, okay? Now, did the apostles have some authority? Absolutely. They had apostolic authority, okay? Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine, right? So they, you know, these men were inspired by God, okay? But they did not say, hey, look, you know, we roll the roost around here. We don't care what you elders say. You know, that would have been sending the wrong message to the church, okay? And if they would have done that, it would have totally violated the very definition of an elder. He has oversight, okay? Go ahead. You had a question or a comment. Yeah, you had your hand up, right?
Yeah, it's worth knowing also that the apostles had some powers having been with Jesus from the start.
That's one of the qualifications.
It's worth knowing that they didn't abuse that reference, I suppose.
Good point.
Well.
Good point. Hey, what do you know? We were with him. You know, good point. You know, they could have played that card, but they didn't. They said, you know, let's come together as leaders of the church, okay? And they worked in harmony with the elders, okay? Very good comment. Okay. What? Go ahead, Imogene.
What happens when the elders have too much authority?
When the elders have too much authority, we shoot them. No, I'm just joking. What happens when the elders have too much authority? You know, well, I think that we see in the scriptures, you know, there are right ways to approach elder abuse. Okay, and I don't mean that way. I mean it the other way. You know, I live in a social worker, and man, that just came across differently than the way I meant to say that.
Well, but, one place I know of.
Yes.
Elders.
Yes.
And all of a sudden on Sunday morning they said, we're going to take care of all the lessons on Sunday morning.
Right. And I don't know the circumstances. Okay. I'm not going to stand here and say, you know what?
Nobody else knew.
If they're scriptural elders, I don't know what was going on in the congregation. You know, maybe you had a rogue teacher, false teacher, that was just trying to, hey, I'm going to teach what I want to teach. Maybe you needed some good sound elders to step up and say, overstepping here, I don't know. Okay? So, I guess that's not elder abuse. So, Dale, did you have a comment?
I think we don't understand what the responsibility of the elders are, what authority they do have over us. They're to answer for us. And if there is a problem and they come to us, they have the authority to ask us that and check on things that need to be checked on.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't tell them, hey, that's my business. No. They're responsible for our soul.
Right.
They have the authority to do that.
Right, right. Yeah, we live in this world of, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. And we need to go back to listen. Here's the thing, guys, is that I think this whole attitude of an elder abusing his power goes out the window when an elder, as Peter is depicting it in 1 Peter chapter 5, when the shepherds are following the lead of the chief shepherd, when your shepherds are acting like Jesus, I believe that they have the confidence of the congregation. They have the confidence. They have the vote of the congregation. Well, Dan.
We the elders here, and I think that's one of the reasons that the Bible says multiple elders.
We'll get into that, but good point. No, you're right.
Our elders speak as one.
Yes.
I mean, they see a situation.
Yep.
They talk about it. They come to one, whatever they come to.
They're one man, one voice. Right. Right.
And I think, so if there is an issue, I don't think that the members of the congregation have to worry about that.
Right. You know, guys, I want to tell you, we've gone through some changes in the church throughout the centuries. You know, we have... change agents. There were some good sound men at one time in our brotherhood. And I know that for some of you that are maybe new to this discussion, you know, and it doesn't surprise us that there will be different individuals to come along with different ideas and try to sow seeds of discord. And the church has gone through things like Crossroads, the Boston movement, okay? Excuse me, AD 70, exactly. That was in the backyard here. That was before my time here, but absolutely. So I'm going to get back to your point, Imogene, that you made just a little bit ago. But I'm going to tell you, whenever there have been some false teachers, rogue teachers, to stand up, and I'll teach what I want to teach, we needed some good, strong scriptural elders to come together as one man and say, not here, not here. And we didn't have enough elders to stand up and draw a line in the sand, okay? Because some were wooed and dazzled by, yeah, we need to, you know, think about, you know, the man, not the man, but maybe the plan and the place, you know, and our worship. You know, we need to, that was tough. The individuals that were responsible for helping convert me when I became a Christian were staunch on John chapter 4, verse 24, worshiping in spirit and truth. I just came out of denominationalism, guys. I came out of it, okay? I came out of, you know, a very emotional apostolic Pentecostal experience as a young person growing up. And then, you know, as time marched on, and I went from the early 80s to, man, it was only like 10 years. It only took like 10 years. And the very same individuals, a good friend of mine, you know, that was very influential, all of a sudden, well, I just don't know about some of that stuff anymore. I'm not so sure that's a salvation issue. And I said, well, did the Lord reveal this to you? I mean, when did you change? Did you read something else in the scriptures that was different? Well, no, but the problem was, here's the problem. He had begun to attend change agent rallies. Let's just look at it like that. And was enamored by the voice of strangers instead of the voice of the Lord. Didn't Jesus say about that? You know, my sheep will not listen to the voice of strangers. How do you know it's strange? How do you know the voice is strange? I'm asking you, how do you know? Okay, thank you. It doesn't align with what the scriptures say, okay? See, guys, this is basic. I realize that, but we've got to have this, okay? We have got to have this dialogue. We've got to have this discussion. Dale.
I've been around and seen some very, very strong elderships, and there is nothing, and I believe the elders would here do it too. Somebody get up and start preaching, and he's not teaching the truth. The elders will stop right in the middle of it and say, "That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You're not teaching anymore. I'm down.
You're done." Right.
That's a strong elder.
That is, and but like I'm trying to say is that we've had too many in the past that got wobbly in the knees and had a weak spine and allowed them to keep preaching and teaching. You know, and I'll tell you, not far from here, just within last summer. You know, a congregation had a man that was teaching, you know, that baptism wasn't essential for the remission of sins. And The elders did the best they could to try to defend him. Oh, you're hearing it wrong. You're hearing it wrong, Lloyd. You don't know what you're hearing. You know? Well, it sounds pretty clear to me what this individual is saying. And then, finally, it just got to the point, it was just so overt that he was just out of the box. I don't care who hears it, that we're not the only church, and this is not the only plan. You know, and finally the elder said, this is kind of embarrassing, and had to send him away. Well, guess what? He went away about 5 miles down the road and took half the church with him. That's what he did. So, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, you said your friend took like 10 years, but we did not go to the church in Scott Air Force Base.
Uh-huh.
And perfectly, you know, scriptural and everything. Mm-hmm. We went back less than 2 years later. And we didn't recognize it because the elders were preaching. And they said, what happened? And they said, the preacher started preaching things. And they said, it's okay for the women serve on a table,
mm-hmm,
and stuff like that, and so they had to tell him to go,
mm-hmm,
and then, like you said, he took
people with him.
Right.
The congregation was like maybe half of what it was before, and they were having to...
Do you care if I ask you about what year was that? I'm sorry, but I'm curious, because...
It was probably in the early 90s.
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. You see... I'll just tell you. You know, with the congregation that I attended when I was a kid, they made trips to the Tulsa workshop like a Muslim does to Mecca. And some of the stuff that was coming out of there over time, and also Jubilee in Nashville, whenever you had change agents, I'll name names, Max Lucado and Rubel Shelley, are two of them. You know, and all of a sudden, the church just started in a free fall. You know, and it's just a shame because these men were great men at one time, you know, but it's extremely
got
sad.
Got off the road,
didn't they, Patsy? Got off the straight and narrow.
It was actually later than that because he became Christian in 1997.
Okay.
It was probably the late 90s and early 2000s.
Right.
Long,
you know, Jana?
Yeah. He was at Free Hardeman when I was,
mm-hmm,
very sound.
Yeah, he was.
He,
I got books in there, Dana. Right.
Extremely popular.
Right.
With the students.
Right.
And very sound. I definitely was surprised.
Yep.
Years later, I mean, now to hear that. And I just wonder about all the people that he influenced. Some of them went, I mean, I have no idea of knowing that. It's been like 40 years now.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And he went off way before that. But,
right.
You know, he was very strong and very sound.
And that, it's a head scratcher. Isn't it a head scratcher?
Yeah.
I mean, absolutely. It sure is. Lloyd?
And, a sickness in the pit of my stomach happens every time I have a TV on and I see Pat Boone.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Pat used to be a member of the church.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
He held a big Generations for Christ.
Yeah.
The Terra Arena.
Yeah.
And a lot of the very congregation.
Did you?
Called,
yeah.
I know Raymond was involved in that. We had I think, close to 5,000 people in.
Wow.
That day. And then all these bad stories started coming in about what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't long until it was made known,
mm-hmm,
that all these things were happening. And today, he's on TV. I don't know his advertising, but he looks like he's about half dead.
But let me explain to you guys. Listen, lest we get off the beaten trail. Listen, this is nothing but a gossip session, and it's just all negative and blah, 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 blah. Listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to explain this to you. Okay? It happens, but we allowed it to happen. Okay, we're talking about leadership. Okay? We allowed it to happen. Let's hear it, Jan. Break it out. Let's hear it. I bet it's better than Archie's Rocky Top, isn't it?
Ah,
that's all right. That's all right. I'm not going to make you feel bad. Go ahead, Dylan. We got to move on.
So my son Michael went to Michigan Christian College. I was proud of him because he came home and said, "Dad, something's not right up here.
Yeah.
Something's wrong."
Yeah, now they don't even have Christian in their name.
And
right.
Shelley was, I mean, I would love to have his book on the Holy Spirit. It's one of the best books that was ever put out. Uh-huh. But it's not in print. If somebody's got one they want to get rid of, I'll buy it. But, you know, now he's up at Michigan University, I guess it's called. And that should tell you a whole bunch of stuff.
It does. So you made a comment earlier. Let's go ahead and move forward. So one of the things that Dan was talking about earlier, and kind of as a segue into this, what is the scriptural number of elders for each congregation? What is the scriptural number for elders in each congregation?
More than one.
That's the answer. More than one.
Depends on the size of the congregation, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. But we never have just one, though, do we? That's what I'm getting at. Okay? Right? Because I heard someone here not long ago mention, well, we're down to one elder now. I'm like, well, you're down to one elder. You don't have any elders. You know? And someone I respect a lot, I'm like, man, what side of the brain are you thinking with? So, you know,
elder doesn't recognize that fact, you're in trouble.
That's a telltale sign, isn't it? Okay. All right. Page 37 and paragraph, and fully to understand, we learn the following. So let's go and page 37 and Okay, let's just read this one paragraph. Who's Dan? You got it. Thank you.
In order to fully understand the pattern of the government in the New Testament, one must realize that these called elders are also called bishops or overseers. This is seen in Acts 20, where the elders, verse 17, are called bishops in verse 28. The elders of Titus 1, verse 5, were called bishops in verse 7. The qualifications and work of elders in Titus are the same as those of bishops in 1 Timothy 3. Bishops and elders are never mentioned together as two different orders of office.
Listen to what he's saying.
Go ahead.
Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Philip 1:1. Philippians 1:1.
Sorry.
Not bishops, elders, and deacons. Paul gives Timothy instructions for appointing bishops, lists their qualifications, and then proceeds directly to give instructions for deacons. 1 Timothy 3. If elders were different from bishops, Paul gave Timothy no instructions as to their qualifications. Yet, this does not constitute an oversight. For Paul goes on to mention that elders who rule well are to be counted as worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17. There is no doubt that the bishops of chapter 3 are the elders of chapter 5.
Okay, you try to follow this here, because some try to differentiate elders, and you can have a bishop. Okay? So that's where he's going with this. So again, Paul called for the elders from Ephesus to meet with him in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Okay, and you might want to mark Acts chapter 20, because we're going to look at something here in just a little bit. Elders are also called bishops or overseers. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28. Okay, same person. Paul revealed the same to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, when he's talking about elders and bishops. Okay? Same people. Elders are also referred to as, oh, I wish everybody got this, also referred to as pastors. As pastors. The Greek term is poimen. Someone read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I know that's not in our reading here, but I threw this in as bonus, because I want to try to set the record straight on this. Ephesians chapter... Go ahead, Dale.
If we had the Greek Lexington and the Hebrew Lexington. I don't know Hebrew and Greek, but you've got the books now to go back and check those words, and you'll find out they're the same.
Oh, absolutely. Bynes Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. There's no big secret. There's no big secret, folks. It's right there. So who wants to take Ephesians 4:11? Who's got it? Ephesians 4:11. Go ahead, Logan.
And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Oh, okay. So we got different offices, right? We've got apostles, okay? We've got teachers, we got prophets, and then we've got pastors. Okay, we got pastors. Now I want to show you something. Go to Acts chapter 20. Open up your Bibles. Hopefully you do have your Bibles. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 20. So Paul is meeting with the elders from the Lord's church in Ephesus on the island of Miletus. Paul is making his way to Jerusalem. Okay? I want you to see something. Look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for who?
The elders.
He called for the elders. Okay? Paul would eventually meet with these elders. Okay? And this is like his final speech to them. You know, hey, look, I have declared the whole counsel of God. You know, and I have not deviated from it. Paul is talking about the tribulations that he's gone through. I've not counted my life dear to myself. I want to come on down to verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the what? Oh, I've told you that before. They preached about the church.
Right.
You know, we lose sight of that. Okay? I'll just preach Jesus, thank you. Well, you're not preaching the full story. Okay? Because even Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. Therefore, I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned it to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Okay? Kind of goes back to what Jesus said, right? Teaching them to observe all things. Right? All right? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all. I think that's beautiful. When Paul tells the elders, take heed to yourselves. If an elder doesn't take heed to himself, he's not going to be good to the flock. You understand that? If he's no good to himself as an elder, he's not going to be good to the church. Okay? Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you, what is it?
Overseers.
And what else? To shepherd. You're shepherds. Okay? So let's look at this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, on E. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and in verse 28, we see all three Greek terms that describe elder. Okay? Elder is presbyteros, verse 17. Okay? Overseer, verse 28, is episkopos. And shepherd, or pastor, is poimen, in verse 28. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Okay? Now, that's not the way the religious world uses this type of vernacular, does it? It looks as the head minister as what?
Pastor.
The pastor. Okay? It's not saying that a minister can't be a pastor. We see that in our brotherhood. He's got to be qualified, you know, and he can serve as one of the elders, overseers, pastors. Okay? I always think it's funny. Whenever we go to the hospital, all of our elders are pastors, and someone, you know, they're real stingy sometimes with these badges that they hand out because you get free parking, okay? So, but that's after you pay $20 or $30 for the badge, right? So, but you know, then here comes Lloyd. I'm a pastor. Yeah, okay, you get a badge. There comes Archie. I'm a pastor too, but you're a pastor at the same church. Oh yeah, we've got four of us. So, wow, must be a big church. But scripturally, technically, what? That's right. That is correct. Okay? So, I am not a pastor. All right? I am not. Go ahead, Dan.
What verse
verse do you see pastor in?
What's that again?
What verse do you see
pastor? All three. This is a beautiful passage. The reason I was showing this, Ephesians 4:11.
Oh, okay.
Ephesians 4:11. Yes. So, Dan, if you had an interlinear Greek, Bible, okay, what you could do is you could go over to Ephesians in chapter 4 and look at pastor. Okay, it's poimen. Then you could come over here and look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 where it says shepherd. Guess what Greek word that is? Poimen. It's poimen. Okay, it's the pastor. He's a pastor. Okay, he's feeding the flock. Okay. Yes.
When Tom was in the hospital, I don't know if I did right or not. I turned it.
You didn't. I'm just joking. Go ahead.
This lady was walking around and I'm going to pray over you.
Yeah.
I turned her down. Is that right?
You know, I tell you, I welcome everybody and anybody's prayers. I welcome anybody and everybody's prayers. But if it bothered your conscience that she prayed, then you did the right thing.
Well, yeah, she was walking around.
Yeah. Was she doing the incense thing and all that? Was she doing that?
Door.
Oh, okay. I know. Guys, I'm just going to tell you. You know, I welcome any and all prayers because, like we discussed earlier, stop for a moment. It opens up a spiritual door for me to discuss biblical matters, okay? Now, does that mean I'm going to turn the pulpit over to her and let her preach? No way, okay? But I welcome anybody and everybody to pray, okay? But it allows me to walk through a door and talk to people about God, okay? So throw me under the bus. Shoot me, okay? I'm good with it. In my heart, I'm good with it. I welcome prayers from anybody, you know? So, go ahead.
When you get to your Seventh-day Adventist, come up to the door and he said, I'm an elder. Say, hold on a minute. Let me go to 1 Timothy 3 here. You're married.
Linda, I think of your dad. Didn't your dad, have some interesting conversations with, Jehovah's Witnesses and what have you? He kind of liked that, didn't he?
They traveled in threes.
Actually, Jehovah's Witness actually
Did you hear what she said? Oh man, he lost the debate with poor Jenkins and his sentence was death. So, but anyway, oh well. Sorry for putting you on the spot there, Linda. But
traveling in threes. One of them is the head one, and if he finds out the other two are studying with him, he gets sent back for indoctrination.
Yeah. Yeah, they always take they take a seasoned veteran, experienced. Right. Okay. So, Lloyd.
When that as we go back in our book,
yes.
Okay, the Eternal Kingdom, I read when there was a big discussion about who could be called a bishop.
Mm-hmm.
And the word bishop, I think, what I understood, really evolved into the Pope.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly.
Yeah.
A redefining of terms.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
A redefining of terms. Okay? And the same thing like what we're discussing with pastor. Okay? If you go back and you study the context, mm-hmm. of elder, overseer, pastor, it's the same person. That's why, guys, Acts chapter 20, verses 17, and also verses 28 and following is golden when you're having this discussion because all three Greek terms are there, okay? And they're talking about the same guys, the same exact guys, okay? And qualifications for these elders, I'm sorry, Dan, go ahead.
That's okay, but the one thing that we need to causes churches to split, and what we're not doing is we've got to study the Bible. We've got the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
To study.
Yes.
We depend on our elders or our preacher to get us to heaven. The Bible, the Word of God, is what gives us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want to know what the truth, we need to be looking for.
Years ago, Dan, you reminded me of something an elder said that was really, it was wise. What he said years ago, an elder said, I remember one time, and it wasn't in this congregation, but there was a lot of loosey-goosey stuff going on. And I know that one of the elders made the comment, too many folks are reading their commentary in their Bible instead of their Bible. And it made perfect sense what he said. You know, too many folks, because there's commentaries in your Bible, they're not written by sound, doctrinally sound men, okay? They're not. There's some good information in there, okay? But, you know, if you're not strong and know the scriptures, man, you'll just fall right for it and just say, hey, see, it says this, and that's what that, you know, so-and-so saying, and sounds good to me. That's gospel.
That's what's in the church.
And it is. But I recall that 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualification of who? The elders and the deacons. The qualifications, folks, are there. Lloyd, go ahead.
Yeah, I just...
And I got you after that, Dale.
I want to emphasize to everybody, read this book from front to back. Then you get a whole idea of what was happening back at this time,
mm-hmm.
and how the Word of God was being so just chewed up and spit out. And,
right.
And you know, you look where man took it upon himself to name somebody else as being the top dog or pope or whoever he wants
right.
to be.
Right.
And this will help you out a lot with it.
Absolutely. Dale. Yeah. Yes, sir, you're right. Dale.
I am really, really worried because you cannot sell a product if you don't know what that product is.
Right.
And we just take somebody's word and take off and wonder how you get in trouble.
Right. Linda.
I would just like to say that I've experienced what it is like to worship in the church with no elders.
Yes. We didn't even have that conversation, did we?
A person in the congregation with a very strong personality and how it can turn on good Christian people before you even know what's happening. And I, for one, will never worship in the congregation.
3 John, just read 3 John, Diotrephes. It's the Diotrephes syndrome in the church, okay? For those of you that don't know what that is, go back and read 3 John. It's Diotrephes, okay? Imogene?
When Jehovah's Witnesses never refer to Christ, it's always Jehovah knows.
Mm-hmm.
Is that their reason?
It's a part of their doctrine of belief. You know, it's a part of their teaching about Jesus. Okay? And you'd have to get into the Jehovah's Witness doctrine to understand where they're coming from or try to figure out where they're coming from. Dale, go ahead.
That is preached in several of them that did not have elders. And as long as the congregation understands what's going on and what you know need to do scripturally,
yeah.
we have no problem.
We should always strive. Listen, guys, here's how we fix this. We always strive to have qualified elders and deacons in the Lord's church. Okay? And we should be teaching our young men to strive to be elders and deacons in the church. Okay? So, all right, here they come, guys.
It's almost qualified.
Almost qualified, right.